scripture. Let's take our Bibles together, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. Though I've been away for a while, I've not forgot what book we were going through. We're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and we're starting now in chapter 13 together. And this is the story of Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples. An amazing event, and one that should humble every one of us. But let's look at this. These events that begin in chapter 13, if as you start looking at the first verse of the chapter, it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover." So this is right on the eve of Christ's death. He is in the upper room with his disciples, instituting his Lord's Supper. It's a time of communion for them. John does not go into the details as the other gospel writers do about that Last Supper together. But he does go into other details that the other writers do not speak of. Of course, John was there. He saw all of that. And his record of these events are a little bit different. It makes a more complete narrative. And what you have in the Gospel of John here from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17 is what happens in the upper room, from the upper room until Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, the night before he is going to be crucified. And you can see that because in chapter 14, verse 31, they leave that place. And in chapter 18, verse 1, they enter into the garden. But that's the events. John goes into much detail about these events before our Savior died for our sins. But we want to look at this passage together, just the first five verses. If you have your Bible, we'll read together. John chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." There are three things I see in this text that I want to point out to you that I think they're shown each point by repeating the same word two times in the text. The first thing in verse 1, when he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew." Do you see that word, Jesus knew? Drop down to verse 3. "Jesus knowing," there it is again, "that the Father had given all things into his hand." And then in chapter 13, verse 1, there is a word that occurs twice again. He says at the end of verse 1 that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then the third word that's repeated twice in the verse we read this morning, verse number 4, the Bible says at the end of verse 4, he took a towel and girded himself. And then at the end of verse 5, he says again, wherewith he was girded. Three things I want to point out to you about our Savior as this text in this upper room, this very private, very holy event took place. Three things about Jesus. The first thing I see here is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look again with me in verse 1. The Bible says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. You know, the events of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ did not take him by surprise. He knew what was coming. It was not like what Judas did shocked him. It was not like what happened with the Roman soldiers and the trial with the Jews was something of a surprise to him. He knew that his hour was come. Matter of fact, as you look through the Gospel of John, let's just go back just a few pages in chapter 2, we find that many times Jesus, the Bible says, he knew that that was not his hour. And so certain things took place because he knew the time clock of God was not yet ready for him to die to complete his ministry. John chapter 2, he says, And verse number 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He knew the time clock of his Father's will. In chapter 7 of John 7 verse 30, you find a repetition of that again. John 7 verse 30, the Bible says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And then in chapter 8, the Bible says in John 8 and verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. But now we find in chapter 13, Jesus knows that his hour has come. And what hour is that? Would you look at our verse again? I think it's important for you to consider where you live and your life as well. The Bible says when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he was going to leave this world. He knew it was the hour of his death. But mind you, he's not in a panic mode. Let me ask you a question. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would be going through your head? For Jesus Christ, he was at perfect peace. Matter of fact, he is enjoying, he said, with desire, I've desired to eat this supper with you, his disciples, which is what this scene portrays to us. He's enjoying fellowship with his disciples, though his hour has come and he is going to be crucified on the morrow. And he's not panicked and he's not worried. Why? Because he knows where he is going. He knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. And he know, look verse 3. The Bible said in verse 3, and that he was come from God and went to God. He knew where he was going. You know why people aren't ready to die? Because they don't know where they're going. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He was going back to his Father. I heard the story not long ago about John R. Rice. Somebody came with John R. Rice. And they said they were going to shoot him. And he said, sir, you can't threaten me with heaven. And he just went about his way. You know, when you know where you're going, there's some assurance. There's some peace there. Jesus knew his hour was come. He knew he was going to depart out of the world. But he was confident because he knew he was assured he was going back to God. He was going back to his Father. Do you know where you're going? I tell you what you don't know. You don't know when you're going to depart this world. You're not like Jesus. Jesus knew the hour that he would depart this world. None of us in here know the hour that we're going to depart this world. But I tell you what, there is coming an hour you're going to depart from this world. That's why yesterday when we talked to people, I was talking to a man. I said, you know, sir, you may see all the, I don't see him here this morning. I invited him, he said he would come. I said, you know, you can talk about all these other people, but here's the question for you. Are you ready to depart out of this world and meet God? Because that day is coming. Don't live like you're never going to leave this world. You're going to leave this world. Jesus knew exactly when that was. You know, if you knew exactly when that was, you probably would make some changes. If you knew exactly when you were going to depart from this world, you'd probably do things a little bit differently. But you see, people live like they are never going to depart from this world. That's why God doesn't have a priority. That's why the things of God are important to people. That's why relationships are the way they are, because people are not preparing themselves for the day they'll leave this world. Jesus knew he was departing this world. If you knew you were departing this world today, what would you do? Some people, if they knew they were going to go tomorrow into eternity, maybe they'd come to Christ. Maybe they'd get saved. Maybe they would acknowledge their sinfulness. But you see, my friend, you don't know when you're going to depart this world. And every day you put that decision off, you're gambling with your soul. Is today the day you get to go? Is today the day you die? Is today the day you live? Don't gamble with your soul. Eternity is too important for you not to know where you're going when you depart this world. Someone says, well, I know where I'm going when I depart this world. I'm going to the ground. I'm sorry, but your body may go to the ground, but you're going somewhere else. You can even take your body and burn it up and make it ashes, but you're not those ashes. There's more to you than just your body. You're created in the image of God. And that's what I told that scribe that I was witnessing to there. And that was another story. I was talking to that scribe in Jerusalem last week. And when I was talking to him, of course, he said, we just believe in one God. And I just let him talk. And he started talking about Adam. And he looked at me and said, you know what God called Adam? You know what God called Adam and Eve? I said, yeah. He was shocked. He said, what? And I said, they had the same name. Have you read that in the Bible? The Bible, I know we have Adam and Eve, but you look at chapter 5, the Bible says God called their name Adam. You know why? Because their identity was lost when their separate identity was lost when they come together as husband and wife. They were one flesh. And God called them Mr. Adam and Mrs. Adam. They're one. He called their name Adam. They lost their identity. I looked at that scribe and I said, you know what, sir? That's the way God is. We're made in the image of God. And there is just one God. But you know, there's a whole lot more to God than just the one God that you talk about. You're just one person, but there's more parts to you than just one. And when your body goes to the ground, your soul goes somewhere else. Don't you know the story of Jesus when he died? He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's one part of him. His body was put in the tomb, but the Bible says his soul would not be left in hell. Three different parts to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three different parts to you. Where will you be when you depart this world? You don't know when that hour has come. I wouldn't gamble with it. And you know what? I wouldn't waste my life living for things that don't matter either. There's coming a day you're going to leave this world. Will that be the day you say, I'm glad I did my best for Jesus. I lived my life the way the Lord wanted me to. I'm ready to meet God. Jesus knew his hour was come and he knew where he was headed. He knew he was going to go back to his Father. He had that assurance. He knew that he came from God, the Bible said, and that he went to God. Do you know that your life is connected with Jesus Christ? Do you know that you belong to God? Do you know where you're headed when you leave this world? If you don't know that, would you please, at the end of this service, come up to us and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for certain. It's too important. Jesus knew. He knew. And then the Bible tells us, and of course, he wasn't the only one, though. The Apostle Paul said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew where he was going. You can know where you're going to. He knew something else. Would you look back in our text? The Bible says in verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Jesus not only knew his hour was come and he was going to die and he was going to go back to God, but he also knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. He understood very well that God the Father had placed everything into the hands of God the Son. He knew that his life was approved of God and he knew that he was in charge. Listen, this is so important. The Bible said he knew that the Father had put all things into his hands. You know, we used to... Maybe we didn't. Maybe you didn't. Have you ever heard that little song, he's got the whole world in his hand? Well, he's got more than the whole world. I mean, he's in control. That means he's in charge. Now, you know why that's so important? Listen, Judas isn't in charge. Oh, well, what happens? It looked like Judas... He ends the story of Jesus in such a terrible way, and things wouldn't have happened like that if Judas hadn't betrayed Christ. No. Everything was still in the hands of Jesus. He was in charge. What about Caiaphas? Oh, it sure looked like Caiaphas, the high priest, was in charge. Speak to me. You're on trial. Caiaphas, you're not in charge. You think you are, just like a lot of people I know. They think they're in charge of their lives. Look, you're not. There's somebody else in charge of your life. It might be the devil and it might be God, but somebody else besides you is in charge of your life. The Bible says he put all things into the hands of Jesus. And so Jesus stands before Caiaphas and he's not shocked and he's not surprised and he's not worried. Why? Because Caiaphas is in his hands. The Jews are in his hands. When he stands before Pilate, he stands before Pilate boldly. He talks to Pilate face to face. He's not worried. Why? Because Pilate's not in charge. God the Father has put everything into Jesus' hands. You say, well, then why did he die? You know, I think about those soldiers. I tell you what, brethren, it takes a whole lot of power for you to let people abuse you.
and torment you. Listen, when they're in your hands. That soldier that's cracking that whip on our blessed Savior, that soldier is in the hands of Jesus Christ. Those soldiers that are mocking Him and spitting in His face, they are at the mercy of the hands of Jesus Christ. They don't know it. And yet that Christ, that blessed Savior that humbled Himself and laid down His life and let those soldiers take those nails and that hammer, when they were in His hand, and yet He willingly gave Himself. Not because, listen, the death of Jesus Christ wasn't a tragedy. It was the greatest thing that ever happened in human history. It was the God-man that was in complete control of everything and still let them crucify Him. And still bore your sin and my sin. But it was all in His hand. They mocked Him. Oh, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross. He could have done a whole lot more than come down from the cross. But He stayed there. You know why? Because He didn't want you to go to hell. He stayed there. Why? Because He had such power that He was willing to endure the suffering and be your substitute so that you could have His life. Oh, it's still in His hands. He's not worried. You know what I really believe? I believe, and I'm so glad that I put my life in His hands. And I know things can happen that I don't understand, and things can happen that are messed up in life. But you know what? I'm in His hand. And He's still in control. And there may be suffering, and there may be blood, and there may be rejection, and there may be betrayal, and there may be forsaking, but it's still in His hands. You know, if what happened to Jesus would happen to us, everybody runs, you know. All the disciples run. And Jesus could say, wow, things are out of control now. What's good? No, it's all in His hands. And it's all going to end up right. It's all going to end up right. I was in Jerusalem, as I said, last week. I stood there again. I can't help. I get a little bit emotional. I stood there at Mount Calvary, and it just welled up in my heart again about what Jesus had done for me. But you know, it didn't end there. And just right past there, just you walk a little ways, and you go on, and you can see Bethany, the place where He walked from the Mount of Olives, and He went up and ascended back into heaven. It all ended well. But it only ends well when it's in the hands of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Where's your life? Have you put your life in the hands of Jesus? Have you put your heart in the hands of Jesus Christ? He knew where His hour was come. He knew that all things were in His hands. Would you look at our verse 1 again? We not only see the knowledge of Jesus, but the Bible says, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. We not only see the knowledge of Jesus, we see the love of Jesus. And notice the Bible says He loved His own. He loved them unto the end. Boy, you'll never find a love like that. His love did not stop when Judas walked out and betrayed Him. When Judas came back in the garden and kissed Him on the cheek to betray Him, He said, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When Peter denied Him 3 times, and as He's going out of that trial, and Peter's denied Him, and Peter's warming himself at the devil's fire, and he's cursing at the fire, and then they're leading Jesus out, and Jesus turns and looks upon Peter. And I don't think the look was a look of anger and wrath. I think it was a look of brokenness in his heart, because Jesus loved Peter to the end. And it broke Peter's heart, and he went out and wept. And after the resurrection, when Peter sees Him, Jesus doesn't say, what was wrong with you? I did everything for you. I let you walk on water, pal. You can't even stick with me a little while. You got up and told everybody you'd die with me, and you just run off. Just get out of my face. You ever been betrayed? You ever been denied? You ever been forsaken? All those disciples did that, you see. But He loved them unto the end. He was sitting here in this upper room, and he's sitting here fellowshipping with these men that he's given his life to, and he loves them so dearly. And he's going to use them to further his gospel and his work, and he loves them, but he knows what every one of them are going to do. He knows that Thomas is going to say, unless I put my hand into his side, I'll not believe. And yet he loves Thomas. He loves him to the end. Can I tell you what? Jesus Christ's love is a love that goes to the end. It doesn't stop with our sins. It doesn't stop with our failures. He loves us to the end. And that's why my salvation is secure. Because nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. Amen. Nothing shall separate me from that love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. He will love me to the end. And you know why? Now watch this now. I might lose some of you here. Look at this love one more time. Into verse 1, having loved. Can you tell me the next two words? Somebody not looking at the Bible. Having loved, what's his next two words? His own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His own. Yes, because these that are in the world, he's departing out of the world, and they are still in the world, but they are his own. They don't belong to the world. Look at chapter 15. Would you? This is marvelous. The love of Christ that extends to the very end only extends to the very end of those that are his own. You say, preacher, I thought Jesus loved everybody. Listen now. Jesus does love everybody, but he will not love them to the end unless they are his own. Right. He'll love them at the first. He'll love them and give his life for the whole world. But you say, well, preacher, what about all those people in hell? Does God not love them? He loved them at first. But see, you have to become his own. You have to put your heart and your life. You have to receive him as your Savior. For you to be his own, for him to love you to the end. You see the difference? Jesus loves the world. He gave himself for the world. But if you will not become his own, then you'll only get the love at the front. You're not going to get it on the backside. You're not going to get it at the end of your life. You've got to be his own. And anybody can be his own. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, Jesus said. Doesn't matter. But do you belong to him? Oh, what a hymn in our book. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you'll not find love to the end. You'll not find love throughout all eternity. It'll stop. John chapter 15, he's got to take you out of this world because this world is just heading for judgment. This world is just heading for fire. This world has rejected Jesus Christ. John 15, but these that were his own were taken out of the world. Watch this now. John 15, verse 19. If ye were of the world, he's still speaking to his disciples. If you were of the world would love his own. You see that? Let me ask you a question. Who do you belong to? Well, I want God to love me. Well, do you belong to him? Do you belong to him or do you belong to the world? You know who the world loves? The world loves his own. The world loves his own and God loves his own to the end. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But watch it now. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know what Jesus did for these disciples? He took them out of the world. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've repented of your sin and put faith in Christ, you have been taken out of the world. I'm not going down with the rest of this world. I'm going up with the one that owns me and my life belongs to. When this world's judged, I won't be there because I don't belong to them. The Bible says, ye are not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Look at chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 6. Have you been taken out of the world? Have you become someone that is connected to Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him or do you belong to the world? John chapter 17, Jesus says in verse 6, I have manifested, as he's praying, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The word of God goes down into the people that are rescued out of this world. Look at verse 9. I pray for them, Jesus is praying. I pray not for the world, do you see the hat? But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine. The Bible says here also, drop down to verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you see that in your Bible? Why did Jesus love them to the end? Because they're not part of the devil's system. He's taken them out of the devil's system. The great picture is the picture of Israel. God took Israel out of Egypt. And how did they get out of Egypt? They got out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And when they applied that blood, and that's the scene here of John 13, the Passover. And when they applied that blood of the Lamb, there was a covenant between them and God, and they come out of Egypt and they leave Egypt. I'm glad for the day that I left the world and I left my sin and I left the devil's crowd and I belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. People that are saved are a different people. Amen. We're not a part of this world system. We're not a part of this world. We belong to Christ. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you ought to act like it. Jesus said, I love them to the end because they belong to me. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? That book says about people that have been saved, ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. The Bible says also to believers in Romans chapter 14, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die, we die in the Lord. Listen now, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whew. Boy, that's a blessing to my heart. You know, man is so proud and so arrogant with God, he thinks his life is his. If your life is yours, you'll die and go to hell. But if your life belongs to Jesus, he'll love you to the end. The world doesn't love like that. They love you until they get through with you. The devil's not like that. He'll love you. He'll love you and help you until he gets everything out of you, what he wants, and then he'll leave you on the side of the road. But Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, he'll love you to the end. Doesn't look like a very good scene here. It's going to happen. But the love of Jesus is going to go farther than the betrayal and the forsaking and the sins. Because they belong to him. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life, my soul to redeem. And now I belong to him. You belong to Jesus Christ? We see the knowledge of Jesus. We see the love of Jesus. And the last thing I want to show you. I want to show you the service of Jesus. You'll have to come back tonight to get into the details of this if you'd like to hear about it. But the service of Jesus. The last word that's repeated twice, he girds himself, verse 4 and 5. He's going to do a job. He's got a task that he wants to do. The Bible says in verse 4, he riseth from supper. So their last supper is over here, okay? And he gets up from supper. You see that supper being ended, verse 2. I haven't commented on verse 2 yet for a purpose. The Bible says in verse 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Let me say first of all that he riseth from supper for their benefit, not his benefit. He riseth from supper and girds himself to serve them. Not to be served. He lays aside his garments for their benefit.
You know, Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, they parted his garments, did they not, and cast lots for them? He hung naked on a tree. You know why he hung naked on? You know why his garments were parted and taken away from him? It was for your benefit. It was for my benefit. It was for your clothing. It was for my clothing. It was for our salvation. In other words, he gives up what is rightfully his and the decency of himself. Why? To serve me, to serve sinful humanity and meet our need. He laid aside his glory, the garments of his glory, and heaven's glory. Why? To come down here as a servant. No wonder Isaiah calls him God's servant. He was God's servant. And he laid aside his own interest. And he laid aside his own glory. And he even let them lay aside his own garments that he might serve sinners. Why? What is the text? What's he about to do? He gets water and he gets a basin and he's going to start what? He's going to start washing their feet. The service of a lowly slave. You know why Jesus gave everything up? Because you and I are dirty. You know, some people don't think they're dirty. You walk in the Holy Land, and by the way, back in John 13, they didn't have Nikes and Adidas and cowboy boots. They wore sandals. And everywhere they went, their feet got dirty. I tell you what, your feet get dirty all day long. There's something that smells about humanity. I tell you what, I want to be a good pastor, Billy, but I'm not too interested in washing your feet. Feet are nasty. They are. Especially if they've been exposed all day. And Jesus became a servant and laid aside everything. And they didn't always do it. He got a towel. And one by one, he goes over to those disciples. And he starts washing their dirty, stinking feet. That's what Jesus did for my life. He left glory and laid aside his garments. And he came down here in a garment of flesh. And he hung on a cross to wash my stinking feet. Because I couldn't clean myself. And the height of pride of a man that said, well, I'm not dirty. Every individual in the world is filthy. We're all sinners. We're all undone. We're all an unclean thing. And those filthy rags are not just some rags you've been wiping on your car. They're a lot deeper than that. Filthy. Jesus said, I'll clean you up. I tell you what, I don't know what's in your life this morning. I don't know what sin's in your heart and your mind. But I tell you what, the Lord of glory, the same hands that made Adam and meted out the heavens with the span of his hand, is the same God that took his hands on dirty disciples' feet and started washing them and cleaning them. And it's the same Savior's hands that were crucified for you that want to clean you up. Oh, you're going to be like Peter? Thou shalt never wash my feet. You're going to be like Peter? Or are you going to say, boy, this is, I tell you what, you know, somebody that loves you, when you love them, somebody that's so much more important than you are. I don't know that I would be comfortable anybody in here washing my feet. Would you? We'll talk more about this tonight. I don't think I'd be comfortable with anybody washing my feet. I wash my own feet. Right? Don't touch me. I don't like people touching me. Yeah. I'll take care of it myself, right? I tell you what, you might can do that with the personal things of your life, but when it comes to your heart and your sin, you better let Jesus touch you or you're never going to get clean. But it's one thing for me to be uncomfortable about you washing my feet? God Almighty?
Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walking up to you, the one that gave his life. I loved you. You know, you find the stories in Jesus. You know that sinner woman? She washes Jesus' feet with her tears in the book of Luke and wipes them with her hair. The previous chapter in John 12, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. Very precious. His feet were the ones that were precious. He's the one that all of us need to be down at his feet. And yes, he's coming to our stinking feet and humbling himself all the way down to clean us up. Oh, how humbling that should be for humanity. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And he's the one that wants to come down and wash my life. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, would you be thinking about serving other people? Would you be thinking about washing other people's feet? Would you think about condescending yourself that low and humbling yourself? You know what? He not only washed their feet, he did the job all the way to the end. He finished the job. He not only made their feet clean, but this text says he had a towel. He not only washed their feet, he dried their feet. He didn't have to do that. Okay, your feet's clean. Next guy. Shake them off a little while and they'll drip dry. But no. Oh, those lovely hands. Getting down there with that basin and just scrubbing those fishermen's feet. And when they're all nice and clean, he grabs that towel. I got to finish this job. I got to dry it off and clean them up. And he did not one, he did every one of both pairs of all their feet, including Judas. You do know Judas was at the table. That's why I like to point out, you know, some people say, well, if I just take communion, I'll be all right with God. Judas took communion and he went to hell. Yeah. Well, if I could just go through some ordinance of washing, I'll be all right with God. Judas went through that scenario too, and the devil had filled his heart. The service of Jesus. Now, the message is over, but I did not say anything about verse 2. Would you look at verse 2 and I'll be finished. We see what Jesus knew. We see who Jesus loved. We see how Jesus served and girded himself. But look at verse 2. You find supper being ended. One rises to serve others and to clean others. But another, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You know, not only does God put things in your heart, but the devil try to put things in your heart too. Judas, you wouldn't have thought he was a devil. He healed the sick. He raised the dead like the rest of the disciples. He preached. He had the bag. He was the treasurer of the church. Trusted individual. But the devil, the Bible said that the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, don't let the devil put things in your heart. Amen. You know what the devil won't put in your heart? He will not put the knowledge of Jesus in your heart. You see the contrast? Jesus knew the devil will not put God's knowledge in your heart. He wants to steal God's knowledge out of your heart and your mind. The devil's not going to put the truth in your heart. He's going to put deception in your heart. Wait a minute, what else? What about Jesus? The love of Jesus. You know what the devil's not going to put in your heart? He's not going to put any love in your heart. He may put some lust, but he's not going to put any love in your heart. He's not going to put any selfless love for others in your heart. The devil doesn't put love in people's heart. Service. You know what the devil won't put in your heart? You know why some people never get an inclination to serve God because they're not letting God put anything in their heart. They're letting the devil put things in their heart. The devil will never put in your heart a desire to serve God. The devil will never put in your heart a desire to serve others. Do you see the difference between Jesus and Judas? Jesus' heart's filled with his Father. Judas' heart is filled with the things that the devil's put in there. Oh, all in our world is so broken because people have opened their heart and the devil is just filling it one by one. He'll stick sin in there and he'll stick wickedness in there and he'll still stick perversion in there. He'll stick lies down there. He'll put bitterness down in there. He'll put anger down in your heart. He'll put wrath and hatred and betrayal and self-preservation and envy and dirtiness. Covetousness. The devil's wanting to put things in your heart. Who's your heart open to? What's in your heart? What's in your heart this morning? And how did it get there? What's in your heart this morning and who put it there? My Bible says that God hath sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, Galatians 4:6. And 2 Corinthians 8:16 says that God put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. God can put His Spirit into your heart. God can put His care and concern for others in His service in your heart. Or you can let the devil fill your life with selfishness and self-preservation and sin, and both of those people are sitting at the table. While one is communing with God, another is communing with the devil. Man, if you can be full of the devil sitting at the table with Jesus, that shows you the ultimate depravity of man. And dear friend, if you can sit in church and hear the preaching of the Bible and the Spirit of God present trying to work on your heart and turn God off, it's just as much an admission that the devil has control of your heart. The knowledge of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the service of Jesus. And yet, the devil's just waiting to stick into the heart of someone that's not interested in all.